This morning we come to a familiar passage of Scripture, which is a continuation from where we left off last week in the Gospel of Matthew. But while this Scripture passage may be familiar to our ears, it is always one that we find particularly difficult. We will hear Jesus, who just affirmed to the disciples that he was indeed the Son of Man, a reference to him being the long-awaited Messiah, telling what the future holds. It would not be a future in which he rides in on a white horse and topples the oppressive Roman government, but rather a future that meant suffering and death on a cross. But the expectation Jesus lays out becomes even more difficult when he adds that in order to follow him, to continue to be his disciples, they too must pick up their cross and follow him. To these first century ears, the certain significance that this was a hardship was coming, and maybe even death would mean to continue to the ministry of Christ. Let us hear now with our own ears the words that Jesus shared with his disciples that we find in Matthew 16, 21 through 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And this is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, open our ears so that we can hear, and our hearts so that we can know what it is that you have for us today. Help us to put aside our own thinking and to think like you think. Help us to open ourselves up to the change that you have in store for us as we listen to these words today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we heard Peter as he confessed his strong and clear faith when asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we, like Peter, were encouraged to live out our faith as people willing to both stake the claim of Jesus as Lord and live out faith in action as we live and work and interact with others serving as God's hands and feet. This week, we continue reading and unpacking the Gospel of Matthew, which tells us that Jesus' focus and intention with the disciples was beginning to shift from outward ministry in which he healed and taught to a foreshadowing of what was to come. Jesus began revealing to the disciples God's plan, that he would suffer at the hands of the authorities and be put to death on a cross, and on the third day be raised to life. In these few powerful words, Jesus revealed the whole purpose of his earthly existence, God's divine plan for the salvation of humanity, which we call the good news of the gospel. While it was true that Jesus was a great preacher, teacher, and healer, he was so much more than his human counterparts. He was the promised Messiah who would once and for all open a way to heaven by giving of himself as a sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of sins. And poor Peter, as per usual, he reacts with his earthly understanding, which fails to see the greater plan by saying, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you," almost suggesting that he would not allow such a thing to take place. You see, Peter and the other disciples were looking for another kind of Messiah, one who would ride in on a large horse, wielding a sword and freeing them as their savior from the tyranny and oppression imposed on them by the Romans. But Jesus knew that such a savior was never God's intent. He knew why he had come. Can't you almost see in your mind's eye Jesus looking through Peter to the devil himself, and more so maybe to Peter's human nature as he replies, "Out of my way, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus knew that he had literally come to take up his cross. He understood that it was absolutely necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and be handed over to the Jewish authorities who wished him silenced. He knew that it was preordained that he would be handed over to the Romans, where he would sustain beating and be forced to carry his own cross to a hill called Golgotha. His death was part of God's plan. And even in that knowing it was God's will, how hard a task that would have been to take upon himself. To carry the sins of all of us so that we might be restored to right relationship with God the Father. When Peter rejects the notion that Jesus' death would happen, Jesus speaks to him and to his human nature. Isn't it just like us to not want to see suffering, whether it be our own or someone that we love, even if that suffering is necessary to move beyond our current situation? Little did Peter know in the moment that in just a little while, Jesus would state that to truly be his disciple, Peter and the other 12, as well as all of us, would likewise have to take up our cross to follow him. I think as Christ followers, we often fail to fully grasp the concept of what it means to take up our cross. You see, difficulties come to all of us as we live in this imperfect fallen world. As people of faith, we endure the same problems that besiege non-believers. We face illness, struggle in relationships, and live through the ordinary trials of life, but these aren't the same as crosses Jesus asks us to bear. Rather, carrying our cross as disciples of Christ, as members of his body, the church, we are called to go above and beyond to the places that others wish not to tread, to the places we could easily avoid if we were not consciously aware of being led by God himself into these places. As such, carrying our cross means loving the unlovable, touching those that society deemed untouchable, caring for the lonely, the marginalized, the other, helping those in need, giving of our time, talents, and resources to support the work that God would have us do. Carrying our cross goes beyond the normal expectations of being courteous and goes to the giving of ourselves completely until it hurts as we willingly take up things that cause us discomfort or more so pain. We voluntarily put ourselves through discomfort as we emulate Jesus the Christ, whom we profess as Lord. These times in which we take up our cross are difficult because they go against every fiber of our humanity, which seeks safety and comfort. And yet, it is in these times when we follow God's will by setting aside our desires and our well-being that we find our faith to be refined and lives to be forever changed. Rather than seeing the concept of bearing the cross as a burden, we are to know that there is blessing in the sacrifice, both in the lives of the other as well as in our own. We can see the same idea in the symbol of the cross itself. Many people interpret cross as some burden that they must carry in their lives, be it a wayward child or a thankless job or a physical ailment, and with self-pity and pride, they say, "That's the cross I have to carry." But this interpretation of taking up your cross and following Christ was never what Jesus meant. Likewise, when the disciples heard this command from Jesus to take up their cross, they more than likely were interpreting him literally. In the first century, many who went against the political systems were humiliated painfully as they died on a cross. And yet, 2,000 years later, as Christ's followers, cherish the cross as a symbol of forgiveness, grace, love, and eternal life. But in the time of Jesus, the cross represented torture. Carrying one's cross surely meant that there would be death involved. So the question becomes what Jesus means by taking up your cross and following me. Does it mean we are to be willing to physically die for the cause of Christ? For many, it meant just that. This was the fate of the disciples and many earthly Christians, as well as many of the missionaries and martyrs that followed them. But what about us in the 21st century? What does taking up our cross mean? In essence, taking up our cross as followers of Jesus today means dying to self. It's really a call to absolute surrender. In fact, Jesus always followed the commands to take up our cross with these words: "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" The call is tough, but the reward is matchless. We must not have the same distorted view that was common for the first century followers of Christ, who believed that God would send a Savior to overturn the culture and society of the day, that all oppression would cease, and that the world would be a fair and equitable place. We are promised in God's word that this will only happen at the end of times, when Jesus will come back in his triumphant return. But rather, we are to live in society but look different than the culture. As disciples of Christ, we are expected to go through times of trial as we are stretched through sacrifice. And this is where the rubber hits the road, because we have been lulled by society into believing that we must always seek comfort and act in ways that benefit us. I believe this is where many Christian churches fall short, with one foot in the culture and one foot in faith. Many who claim Christ fall into believing, much like Peter, that following Christ is a nice thing to do, but that God would never allow us to be squeezed by trials or forced to sacrifice for our faith. But living faith requires a cost. It means self-denial rather than self-fulfillment, which is countercultural. Yet in reality, it is the truest way to be authentic. While self-denial means misery, it is actually a realignment where the things that bring only temporal pleasures are set below the things that bring eternal blessings. In so doing, we refuse to settle for anything less than the best that God has to give in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Living faith requires pain and discomfort, just like anything that is worthwhile requires sacrifice and prolonged times that are highly uncomfortable. There is no spiritual gain without some pain. We will surely undergo suffering in the temporal for the blessings of the eternal gain. And living faith requires a dying to self each and every day. This happens when we allow ourselves to be molded by faith as we deal with the circumstances we find ourselves in, becoming more and more like Christ. Anytime we feel the pain of insult, disappointment, suffering, physical challenges, failure, injustice, or trial, we should see it as an opportunity to die to pride, die to the ego, die to the self, which often seeks revenge. In so doing, we allow God to be our vindicator, our advocate, while we seek every day to serve his good and perfect will, remembering that we are living sacrifices laid before God on his altar. But the problem with being a living sacrifice is that we will always want to crawl off the altar. We don't want to be squeezed. And likewise, we will always become desensitized to what it truly means to take up our cross. Unlike the power of its original meaning, which was meant to change the world and threaten the established order, we have diluted cross-bearing to a struggle against our cravings. We devalue the cross-bearing to fighting cravings or tolerating people that we don't like. Last week, I gave a virtual altar call at the end of the service that asked if we accept Christ into our lives or to reaffirm our faith in him as Lord and Savior. I wonder if I had phrased the altar call by saying, "Come follow Jesus, and you may face the loss of friends, family, reputation, career, and possibly even your life," how would you have responded? Yet this is the call that Christ gives us. Maybe you're saying, "Well, that's rather harsh. I am carrying my cross, but it's not that involved." Well, if you're wondering if you are already taking up your cross to follow Christ, let me ask you a few more questions to consider. Are you willing to follow Christ if it means your best friend might turn away? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means your family will consider you a Jesus freak and disown you? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your social status with your peers or maybe even your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation at work or maybe being passed over for a deserved promotion? Are you willing to follow Jesus no matter what befalls you? I want you to notice that each of the questions I asked began with, "Are you willing?" Being a Christ follower doesn't guarantee that all these things will happen, but it more than likely will be sure the difficulty or rejection will come. Because when we emulate Christ, that's what happens. Because the way we walk out our faith is counter to the culture. Those of us who follow Christ willingly, who subject ourselves under his lordship, often look odd to unbelievers. And if you haven't already experienced it, there will come a point in your faith journey where you are required to take a stand, where you must choose to follow Christ or to seek the comfort of this world. A faith-filled commitment to Christ as individuals and as a church means daily taking up our cross, giving up our own agenda, and seeking God's will for our individual and corporate lives. For to truly be a disciple of Christ means giving up what we once held as dear for the gift of life in Christ. Remember the saying from Matthew 25, or 15, 25 through 26, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Will you pray with me this morning? Gracious God, today we heard some difficult words. We heard that following you is costly, that being one of your disciples may make us counter to the culture and therefore seem like an outsider. But Lord, the promise that you gave us is that our lives will be authentic and will be ones that we can show as an example of being your people. So today, as we face the challenges of our life, as we carry our cross, as we do the things that might seem different than others do, when we accept the stranger or go through the difficulty, we ask you to be with us. Help us to remember the reason that we carry our cross is because Christ himself carried his cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we likewise want to emulate him as his disciples. Help us today and always to do your will and to seek it in this world. Amen.